Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. I recently had $150 show up in my PayPal account out of the blue. And before you start bumming, I didn't get to keep it. And so I got this money, and I was like, from a stranger. The stranger sent me $150. And I was like, this doesn't make any sense. So I messaged a friend of mine, and I was like, do you ever just get money sent to your PayPal? And he did some research and Googling it, and the guy messaged me telling me it was a mistake and all that kind of stuff, and to please reimburse it. And it's a scam, and here's how they do it. They put the money in your account, and they ask for it to be refunded via a different route or sent to a different bank place, like a bank transfer, the money back. And they say, they send you a message and say, sorry, I gave you this money, and it was a mistake. Can you please send it back to this bank account? And if you were to do that, according to Google, if you were to do that, then they report the initial deposit as fraudulent, and they get, you give them the money twice. That's how you do it. So it's a scam. They say, please send me my money back to this account. You send it, and then they pull back their original fund. And you're like, PayPal, I don't understand all that. This is a modern day version of what I used to get in the mail. I don't want to brag, but I'm well connected. I had a friend who was a Nigerian prince, and he was flush with funds. But see, they were locked in an account, and he needed my bank account to send him some money. If I sent him $1,500, he would unlock his fortune. And in the middle of that, anybody else get mail from him? Because I get this sense that I wasn't the only person that this Nigerian prince actually sent that letter to. You see, these scenarios have something in common. It makes you want to ask a question. Am I really going to get this? And if I get this, am I really going to get to keep it? Am I going to get this? And if I get this, am I really going to get to keep it? And you see, those are the same questions that Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Because previously he's told us that we've been blessed as Christians in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And how are we getting this from God? Well, it's in Christ, and it's through our adoption, our predestination for adoption as sons. So, if we have these blessings from God, how we know we're going to get them, that we're really going to get them, and how do we know we're going to get to keep them if we get them? And he begins, or he circles back around to something he's already been talking about in verses 1 through 6 to answer this. Because here's what he says in verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So the mountaintop that comes on the horizon of this text is that we are chosen for an inheritance in Christ. And he goes on to tell us how that we know we're going to get it and how we know we're going to be able to keep it. So, you saw there in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. How do we get it? How do we get it? Having been predestined according to the purpose of him. So, God has adopted us for an inheritance by his predetermined purpose in verses 11 and 12. That's how you know you're going to get it. He ends this titanic of a sentence, 200 and some odd words, in the first 14 verses of Ephesians, the same place he started in verse 4, talking about God's choice of us. Now, what is this inheritance that we're getting? He doesn't really talk about that. I mean, he kind of already did, saying he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we could say that from the context of this passage and those in the rest of the scriptures, that what we are getting here is every promise that God ever made to the Christian. That's our inheritance from God in Christ. But I am talking to you from these specific scriptures. And that's not Paul's purpose in this text at all, to tell you what God gave you. Instead, he exalts the giver of the gift. Instead of the gift. Because what the focus is here is not on the inheritance, but on the sovereignty and power of God who gives you that inheritance. That's the focus here. So you're spending this money, so to speak, and let me tell you how you know the check won't bounce. Let me tell you about the guy that owns it. How you know you're going to get it? Let me tell you about the guy giving it to you. Let me tell you about him. There is a God who has adopted you, if you're a Christian. As part of that adoption, you have obtained an inheritance. And then Paul begins to tell you about God. So what's at stake here in these verses is a diminished ignorance of just how much God is working in the world. Think about it like this. So there's something that's completely outrageous, and it's on our televisions all the time, and it's normally near Christmas. This wife walks out, and her husband's got his eyes over her face, his hands covering her eyes, in the driveway, and he pulls his hands away, and she's looking at a Jeep with a bow on it. Hey, honey, locked us into a 10-year debt. You know, like, no, nobody does that. Like, what kind of a husband goes, hey, I'm going to make a life-altering purchase on our behalf. I'm not even going to talk to you about it. Just come out here in the driveway. It's already here. Look, honey, I spent $40,000. And everybody in that commercial, the wife's always so excited. Oh my, $600 a month for 10 years. This is so great. It's silly. You know it. Husbands, you know you ain't doing that to your wife. You know you ain't dropping $40,000 on a new Jeep, putting it in the driveway and playing peekaboo with her out there. You know what kind of mess that would cause in your life. And ladies, if you go out into the Jeep and you find an 8-year debt, you're not smiling and hugging him. You might do something else to him, but it ain't going to be a hug. But if you were to find yourself into one of those commercials and somebody has given you a Jeep and then they start talking about themselves and you go, hush, hush, I'm getting in. Don't talk. I'm getting in the Jeep. Tell me about the Jeep. Hush about yourself. I don't care about you at all. I want the Jeep. You know, that's unrealistic as well. If somebody dropped off a Jeep with a bow on it in your driveway, you'd want to know about them. You'd listen to what they said. They earned that, at least, didn't they? So Paul, what he's doing here in Ephesians chapter 1, is he's talking about the giver of this gift, because he wants you to connect to this giver as opposed to be obsessed with the gifts. Because as it's been said, to the giver gets the glory. And we don't glory in salvation necessarily as much as we glory in God. It's God who did all of this for us. It's God who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's all God. So Paul wants you to know about God. And the focus here in this passage, in these four verses, is that the God who has given you this inheritance has done it as a part of the way in which that he works out all things in his world. All things in his world work out the way he wants them to, eventually and in the end. They all do. All purposes bow to his on the final day. All purposes do that. So, and how does he do it? He does it by emphasizing the predetermined purpose of God. So it's amazing that God has given you this, and he himself is going to be the one that makes certain that you get it. He's the one that does it. It's him. It's him. So in him we've obtained an inheritance. How do we know we're going to get it? Having been predestined, now, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's working out everything. He's working out everything. So he's making sure that you get this. And it's revealing something about God, a word that we use all the time. This word is present here by definition. And what is that word? That word is sovereign. God is sovereign. And what does that mean? Why? It means that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. That means he works all things. That's what that means. So, as Christians, our destiny was made certain not by something that God saw in us, something that we did, or something that we would be wise in, a decision wise enough that we would make. No, this inheritance is made certain by the purpose of God. It's another thing to say that God is a good gift giver. Like God is a giver? No. See, this text, it says that God is not just a giver, but God is a gift guarantor. Guarantor. That's what he is. He's a guarantor of our gift. So, he's God who works all things. And as one pastor put it, like, so what does that really, really mean? What's that mean? That he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Well, let me tell you what it doesn't say here, as one pastor had put it. This isn't saying that God works in all things. He doesn't work in all things. Like that there's all of these things going on in your life, and God is a participant in everything that you're in. God is a participant in what you're doing. And he's working in there. I mean, he's doing something in there, but no, see, so this is saying he works all things. That's what it's saying. So I mentioned a couple weeks ago that the preachers usually dance when it comes to these verses. Paul does not dance, but won't let you forget it. And he goes back to it. And he goes, I was talking about all that predestination as adoption for sons stuff. Oh yeah, don't forget. Here's why: because of the character of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So he just won't let this go. He starts with it, and he goes back to it. And he uses three different words here in verse 11 as synonyms for plan. What God is doing in your life is a part of his plan in the entire world that he himself is working out. The first one he uses is purpose. So this predestination is according to the purpose of him who works all things. This is a plan put beforehand, like a blueprint. He's drawn out blueprints for what he is doing in his world, and your predestination for adoption is a part of his plan that he's doing in his world. And that's a part of all things that he's working out. See, some like to limit this text to saying he's working out your salvation. He's working out your salvation. Yeah, but that'd be okay, and that's true. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's working out your salvation as part of the way that he works out all things. To take this out of context, all means all. And here it is. All things. He's working them. He's doing this. Essentially, what he's saying is God is working everything out according to his plan. And your inheritance is in there. And you're going to get it because he's going to do it. This predestination for inheritance is from the purpose of him who works everything out according to his counsel. The second word he used, it means something that he's deliberately determined to do. And you're like, This hurts my head a little bit, and I don't like. I had somebody. I met with somebody, and I talked to somebody about the Paul's prior discussion on predestination. They're like, I didn't really understand all of it, and I was like, that's okay. That's okay. It is brain bending in a lot of ways, but you need to understand this one thing here: is that God is committed to what he's giving you, and you're going to get it because of him. And he's not banking on your motivation. He's not banking on your ability to bear fruit. He's not banking on your maturity level. He himself is deliberately determined to save you. And you are saved, and you will be saved if you're a Christian, because he works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's why. That's why it'll happen. Speaking of will, that's the third word he uses as a synonym for plan. Verse 11 is in effect saying that in Christ, we already have our inheritance, being predestined by the plan of God that he laid out ahead of time according to what he determined, that he himself desired to do. This is what God wants. God wants to save you. So he has, so he will. That's what he's doing. And this is part of his totality in the way that he works everything out in his world. So think about what's at stake here in these verses. What God has done for you in salvation is a part of his sovereignty and his predetermined control of all things. So what if he's not in control of all things? Well, he's not going to save you, and there's no guarantee you would be, because he ties it directly here to God working in his world sovereignly in control of all of it. So if he's not sovereignly in control of all of it, he's not sovereignly in control of you at all. And he's not going. There's no guarantee that you're going to get it. There's no guarantee of your salvation. You have none. You have nothing in that bank that's certain. It could get pulled. That rug could get pulled out from under you tomorrow if God were not sovereign in all of his world. Because Paul ties your salvation to the way that God is in charge of everything else. So either he's God or he's not. But he is God, because he works out all things according to the counsel of his will, including you, including you. As R.C. Sproul put it, there is no maverick molecule in his universe in which he does not stretch out his finger and say, that one's mine. And he is God over all of them, all of them. How big is God that the movement of galaxies and the reason that the sun holds the place that it is because he works all things to the counsel of his will. And the reason you won't be in hell tonight, if you're a Christian, is because the same God that holds the sun holds you. And Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14 ties both of those things together. So how big is that God? And this truth that we see, that what he's done for you, that what he's giving you is tied to the way he works out all things, is the anchor that holds us when we get that phone call we never wanted to get. We get that phone call we never wanted. And some of us have sick family members, and you're like, I'm going to get a call one day. It ain't going to be a text. It's going to be a call. It's going to say that they passed and that they're gone. And you've gotten those calls, right? Like, you got them. You got the phone call you never wanted, and you got it. And this is the truth that anchors us on that day when calamity strikes, when we've been hit with tragedy. We cannot endure without a God that works all things according to the counsel of his will. We just can't. And we may struggle with this truth and how it all works. I struggle with this truth and how it all works. I just know that it works, because he says that it works. And I trust him. But we all, whether we understand this or not, pray like we understand this. We all pray like we understand this. Whether we do or don't, that's another story. But we pray like this is true. How many of us close our eyes and we say, God, my cousin is ruining and wrecking his life, and he doesn't know you and he hates you. And I know you can't do anything about that. And I know you're waiting on him to decide. I know that you're standing outside the door knocking and you can't open it. And there he is, just running roughshod over his life. I know you're not in charge of him. I know you're not in control of him. But if you could do anything, send some positive vibes to him, some cool thoughts, if you could do that. Oh, anyway, thanks for listening. None of y'all pray like that. None of y'all pray like that. How do you pray? You pray like Pastor Jonathan read. His heart is stone cold. Remove his heart of stone. Give him a heart of flesh. Put your spirit in him. Absolutely arrest him like Paul on the road to Damascus. Do it. Please. He has no hope but you. Turn him around. Put him on his face. Save him. Just like you saved me. I wasn't looking for you. You came looking for me. Do it, God. You're his only hope. We all pray like that. This is why you can. This is why you can pray like that. This is the only reason why you can pray like that. This is it. You got nothing else. You got no other reason. Besides the fact that he works all things to the counsel of his will. And if someone becomes a Christian, it's because they have obtained an inheritance being predestined according to the purpose of him who does all that. That's all you got, my friends. But if that's all you got, that's all you need. That's all you need. That's all you need. A God that can do this and does do this is all you need. That's all you need. So, that's why we can pray like this. When we have cancer, that's why we can pray like this. When we have loss, that's why we can pray like this. When our spouse runs out and says, I'm moving on without you, that's why you can pray like this. When your employer says, run out. We're moving on without you. That's why you can pray like this. Because in the middle of calamity, in the middle of tragedy, there is a God who works all things to the counsel of his will. You couldn't do anything without him. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, he says, it shows us that he has done everything for you. That's him. This is him. Behold, your God is here. In verses 11 through 14, and there is no limit to what he can do. There's no limit to what he can do. Is anything too hard for him? No, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's all in him. And that's what Paul is telling us. So we can pray. God, order my steps. My life is yours. Please heal me. Get glory out of my life. There's nothing that I'm in that you're not working. Now, you're not going to know. You don't know. But he is. This is the only hope for sufferers. The only hope for sufferers is this. It's this. And you go, this predetermined purpose stuff that he's talking about here in verses 11, does this turn us all into robots? No. Paul balances all of this beginning in verses 13 and following. He says, in him, you also, when you heard the word, the same God, when you heard the word, of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So, before the foundation of the world, there is your adoption, your predestination. That was before, not only before you were born, before the world was born, in the context of the chapter. And then in time, what happens in time? Well, in time, you hear the word of truth, the gospel of the good news of what God did for you in Jesus Christ, your salvation, and you believed. That's what happens in time. Listen to this from Lorraine Bettner. It is not merely a few isolated events here and there that have been foreordained, but the whole chain of events with all of their interrelations and connections. All parts form a unit in the divine plan. if the means should fail, so would the ends. If God has purposed that a man shall reap, he has also purposed that he shall sow. If God has ordained that a man should be saved, he has also ordained that he should hear the gospel and that he should believe and repent. So, if someone is adopted by God, God who works all things, what does that look like in their life? They hear the gospel and they believe. They hear the gospel and they believe. And they're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So that's why I don't ask you, are you chosen? Are you predestined? Are you elect? No. I don't ask you any of those things, but I ask you, do you believe? Did you hear the gospel and believe? That's what I ask. Because if you do that, God has adopted you for an inheritance by his promised Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 through 14. That's what he does. So, from God's perspective, he deals with his predetermined purpose before the world began. In time, there is the hearing of the gospel, the believing, and he gives you the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. So why are you going to get it? God, in his predetermined purpose. Why are you going to keep it? God, in his promised Holy Spirit. That's why you get it. That's why you keep it. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It means that we are kept and owned by God. We're kept and owned by God. He is the down payment of our inheritance until we get all of it. And the good news is that God is the one who does all of this. He gives you the Holy Spirit. So you see how these truths fit together. If I can say with confidence, God chose us and we would never choose him, and because, as one pastor put it, because we did not choose him, we cannot lose him. Because we did not choose him, we cannot lose him. If this is something you're kind of into, you have an interest, I golfed for a while, then I kind of got out of it. That's not what this is. This is an adoption. You're a part of God's family. And how do you know that you're adopted? You have the Holy Spirit. That's how you know. You're adopted by God. So it's important that we don't believe the second half without the first half, because there is no second half without the first half. We don't come in here at the end and we say, well, because someone is a Christian, they'll always be a Christian. Well, why? Because God said he would keep them. Okay, well, why? The answer? You've been adopted by God. And he's not going to kick you out of his family because you act a little rotten for a minute, like kids do. No. There is a guarantee. God is the guarantee of the, he's a guaranteed giver. And the reason he does this is because of his predetermined purpose, and how he does this is by his promised Holy Spirit. On what basis do we trust this bank account? The character of God who works all things towards the counsel of his will. And what do we have until we acquire full possession of all things in the presence of God? Why, we have the presence of God. The Holy Spirit in the heart and life
of the Christian. The Spirit of God as the internal seal upon our hearts. That's what we have. So I ask you, as you look at this text, are you trusting? Like, so I know you're praying, like God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Are you trusting like God works things, all things towards the counsel of his will? Are you trusting that? Trusting him like that? Are you living like you're praying? Because he does. And what he's doing in your life is connected to the upholding of galaxies and the electricity staying on or being off, the snow that's pouring outside. He's working all things to the counsel of his will. And you say, well, what about the awful things that are going on? If you didn't have this truth from here and elsewhere in the scripture that say the same thing, then when you're going through suffering and evil, you'd be like, where is God? Where is he? Where is he in this mess? Why, the answer is that he's working all things, even evil things. This doesn't say he's working good things. He's working all things to the counsel of his will. And that is connected to your salvation. And how do you know that you have your salvation? You have the promised Holy Spirit. And he is the guarantee of the possession that God has given you. If you're not a Christian, there is someone in charge of all things, someone who's working all things. And a part of that sovereignty and power had you hearing these words today, that God is holy, and you have rebelled against him. And God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ who lived the one and only perfect life. And as they said yesterday, he died the perfect death for our sins. And on the third day, he rose from the grave victorious because God works all things towards the counsel of his will. And that God who is working all things has worked it out for you to hear the gospel. The only question I have is, will you believe? Will you believe? Will you attach your life to this God who works all things? Or will you continue to live as his enemy? Because as we've said before, the math of heaven is that God wins in the end. So if you're not a Christian, I'd love to talk to you about this. I'd love for you to turn from your sin and trust solely in what Jesus is and has done for you on your behalf that you couldn't do for yourself because you were in need of what Jesus has done to bring you into a relationship with the God who created you. The Bible uses the word to reconcile you to God because you're an offended party, like you two are not together. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ, who's God, who's come to us. If you are a Christian and you're looking at these things, have you forgotten that God is working in things that are awful and that he has his purposes? Let me just come beside you and remind you that what you're going through might stink. Life seems to stink in stretches. But it doesn't, and just because you don't know it doesn't mean that God isn't working. You have the Holy Spirit in you, which is his promise that he is working all things to the counsel of his will, to his glory, and to your salvation. Don't forget that. Trust in that. Rest in that. You already got part of your inheritance now. You got it. God in you, in the Holy Spirit. Praise him for it. As we said here in Ephesians, like that is the big thing that's on the line here at verse 14. He says it again. Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So if you don't walk away from verses 11 through 14, praising God as he has displayed himself in what he's given you and how he's working everything out, if you don't leave in praise, then you haven't obeyed the text. So let's praise him today. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for the inheritance you've given us in Jesus Christ. This is something that's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But we know it's true because you said it. You said it so plainly, so clearly. So please help us to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.